Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this evening will be taken from the Gospel of John. We'll be reading from the 10th chapter of John. And we'll begin reading from verse 1 and read down through verse 20. Or 21. That's the Gospel of John, chapter 10. And we'll read from verse 1 through verse 21, where we read then as follows in the name of our Lord. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come, that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, He hath a devil, and is mad. Why hear him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Amen. Father, sanctify us in your truth, for your word is truth. Amen. This whole passage that we read this evening actually follows obviously chronologically after chapter 9. But it's very significant what Jesus begins to teach here in his dealings now with the Pharisees, with the people who were the religious leaders of that day. Jesus had just healed a blind man. You're perhaps familiar with this out of chapter 9, the blind man who they had encountered as they were making their way along the way. They passed by this blind man, and the disciples asked the question, well, who sinned, his parents, or perhaps he did, that this man was blind? And Jesus said, well, no one. It's got nothing to do with that. And he heals the blind man. And as Jesus was very often noted for by the gospel writers, he healed him on the wrong day. He healed him on the Sabbath. And John makes a great point of this. He does this actually all the way through the healings that take place as you read from the first chapter of this gospel and as you read up to this point, this is really what you see Jesus doing. He keeps healing on the wrong day. And so the Pharisees, they have a great deal of difficulty dealing with this Jesus, with this leader who would do these miracles on the day that you shouldn't be doing any work. And it was with great import that Jesus did this. He did this because he needed to destroy, as it were, their fixation with the law. They were so fixated with the law that, in fact, they couldn't see God at all. There was no concept of God for these people at all. And if you doubt that, read chapter 8. Chapter 8 is very explicit. Jesus tells them, well, the reason why you are not listening to what I am saying is because you are of your father, the devil. You think you're Abraham's seed, but you are not. You are the children of the devil. You cannot hear my voice. And this is really then what the whole ministry of Jesus was all about. He was coming now as he entered into this world to make the Father known to the people that he was dealing with. But he told them very explicitly as well in this whole Gospel of John that the only way you ever can know the Father is by knowing the Son. There's no ability for you to know the Father unless you recognize the Son. And this is what he keeps telling them over and over and over again, all the way through this. I took the time today to simply sit and read from the first chapter of this gospel up until this point here. I didn't finish reading all of it. And I was struck by the simplicity, really, of the message of Jesus Christ. We muddy the waters all the time. We turn it into some sort of religious type of exercise, which is what the Pharisees had done. And by doing this, their eyes became blinded to their own reality, to the fact that they themselves were perhaps the most wicked of all people. They were the ones who, you know, congregated in a temple. They were the ones who were supposedly carrying out the work of God. But Jesus tells them, you are the children of the devil. And that's stunning. That's absolutely stunning. You know, it'd be like, you know, we fill this church up with people, and then I stand up, or some preacher stands up and looks at them and says, I know you think you're Christian, but I've been observing your behavior. I've been observing how you live. I've been noticing how you treat other people, and I've come to the conclusion that you're not Christian at all. In fact, what you are is children of the devil. You're unbelievers, and you're dwelling in your unbelief. And this is exactly what Jesus does now with these Pharisees. He tells them, listen, you're so blinded now that you don't even see the cares or the needs of the people around you at all anymore. That's all you're infatuated with is your ability, you think, but actually it's your inability to ever know God. Because the only way that you can ever know God is to know his Son whom he has sent. And the only way that you're ever able to approach God is actually through the Son. And what demonstrates that you are, in fact, Christian is your care for other people. When you read the letters of Paul and Peter, they will tell you this over and over again. They will not give you a big list of rules. What they will actually tell you, if you read it, if you read through those letters, is they will tell you, this is what demonstrates that you are a child of God, your deference to other people. In other words, your putting of other people before yourself. And this is what he does with them all the time. And this is where Jesus is trying, as he ministers onto this group of people here, brings them to, listen, you are not listening. That's the only thing you're worried about is your law. You become so infatuated with keeping this Sabbath day that if there's someone who performs a miracle on the Sabbath day, well, then you become all upset. You could care less that this guy was able now to walk as one guy in chapter 5. You could care less that this guy who has been blind from his mother's womb can suddenly see so that he can actually go out and provide for himself. That doesn't affect you at all. In fact, you have no mercy on people at all. The only thing you want, in fact, is people to be little followers of you and abide by what you laid down in your law, because most of your commandments, after all, are simply man-made. And you see, this is the danger then that we can fall into so easily as the believers and the followers of Christ today. We don't hear them anymore. We don't hear him. What we hear is churchianity, perhaps, or a certain list of rules or guidelines. Maybe I shouldn't even say rules, that you should live by, because if you don't, then it's questionable if you're really the real deal. The Gospel of John shreds that. It blows that right out of the water. And every once in a while, we as believers need to be blown out of the water. We need to be shaken at our very roots to understand what is actually right and real and what actually it is to be Christian in this world. It's not simply just about, you know, going to the right building or following the right precepts. Because very often when people begin to do that, they begin to form their little cliques or their little things, and they destroy other people without really even realizing it. They're blind. But in fact, they don't see their blindness. They think that they see. And this demonstrates that they're blind. You see, that's what Jesus said. This is where he really gets into in our text tonight, because he makes a very interesting statement in the latter part of chapter 9, where Jesus says, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." And the Pharisees know exactly who he's talking to, because they say, and some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus says unto them, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." Why? Because they had lost sight of God. These people who were the chosen people of God, who were the ones set apart for this purpose out of the Levitical tribe, who were to uphold the temple worship, had lost sight of their God. The only thing that they worshipped was themselves and their rules. And Jesus says that he has come to change everything. He's actually come to do what they never dreamed their Messiah would do. He has come now to take care of those who look like they're cursed by God. Those who are blind, those who are lame. And he comes to heal them and bring them, as it were, onto faith. Because that's really what he says. The blind men had no idea really who this Jesus was until Jesus comes to him and says, you know, that, well, let me read it. They had thrown him out of the temple. Can you imagine? This is just so ironic. This blind man is healed. He goes to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees, the ones who were in the synagogue, the leaders, the church of that day and age, they cast him out of there. And Jesus comes to him and says, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" And he says, "Well, who is he, Lord? Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus says, "Well, you've seen him. And the very one that's talking to you, that's who he is." And he says, "Lord, I believe." And he worships him. He tells this parable then unto these Pharisees who had asked this question, "Are we blind also?" He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." And you see, this is the problem with these Pharisees, and this is very often the problem with the religious human being. And I'm not like pointing fingers at anybody tonight, but I'm pointing something out for you. This is the problem with the religious human being. They steal from God all the time. They bring their dogma and their teaching out, and they steal from God. Because Jesus says all the way through this gospel in particular, this is how you will be saved. You believe on the Son of God, and he will give you everlasting life. There's no other hoops that you need to jump through. There's nothing, in fact, that you can do to save yourself. Absolutely nothing. It is God and God alone who, by the power of the work of his Son, comes and saves you. He comes to give you life, and he comes to give it in great abundance. And this is what he's telling them. All those who come in any other way and try to make their way into the sheepfold are thieves and robbers. And he's pointing a finger directly at the religious human beings of that day and age, the Pharisees. He's referring to them. You are the thieves and robbers. You think that somehow by your lineage, you are somehow exempt from the law of God, which says at its core that you are to show mercy unto your neighbor. You are to love God and love your neighbor. That's the law in summation. And you've turned it into anything but that. And sad to say, Christianity suffers the same. We turn it into anything but love to God and love to our neighbor. It becomes a self-preservation kind of thing. It's like, I'm glad I'm in. Too bad for the other guy. And I'm not saying that that's like the mindset of everyone. Please don't take me wrong. But this is an illustration. It's like one man said, he says, in dealing with people, and demonstrating our own selfishness. If you were standing in a line of people ready to get onto a bus, and I actually just heard this tonight, but I thought it was fitting for this sermon text. There's a bus that pulls up, and there's 15 people in line, okay? And the bus driver opens the door. You're number 7 in the line. He opens the door on the bus, and he says, "I have room for 8. He says, "You have to admit, you're just glad you got on the bus. You don't care about those other poor saps who got to still stand out there in the cold and deal with whatever they're dealing with, or maybe it's not cold, but whatever. That's all you're worried about. You got on the bus." Because it demonstrates something for us. It demonstrates our inability and our selfishness. Christ comes to take all of that away. That is why he says the only way that you are ever able to go to the Father is by me. Because you are too sinful in and of yourselves. You have no ability to ever enter into the presence of God, because the only thing that you're ever worried about is your own skin. And he demonstrates over and over again that is not the way it is to be. He that entereth in by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him. Why? Because they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. And I read this purposely because Jesus, or the whole thing, because Jesus actually explains it for us. It says in verse 6, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. So Jesus says to them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. Jesus is the door. The only way that you and I get into the sheepfold is through him. Not by anything that we could possibly think that we could do. There's only one way that we get into the sheepfold. It's through this one who has come to bring us to himself, who sounds his voice into this world and now commissions his church to do the same. They are now to summon people unto God. They are to go to people and tell them of this Jesus who has laid his life down for them. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. In case you didn't catch that. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. It seems rather simple, doesn't it? Well, we knew that, Pastor. What are you saying? I mean, we can read this for ourselves, and you can. But the problem is very often we throw the buts in there. Jesus says that I have come and I have saved you. I have come and I have given unto you life in abundance. And he says, I will take care of you. I am the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leadeth me, and so on. Because the rest of it floods out of my mind. The psalm you heard Isaac read. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And you see, my friends, it's very easy to see what he's saying here. He's pointing at the way these Pharisees had been living there, or the way they had approached God. All the way through this, and I would challenge you, as I do often, read through these Gospels. Read them. Don't just read a little bits and pieces. Read the whole thing. See exactly what he is talking about. Notice the flow of the book and what Jesus is driving home over and over and over again as he ministers unto the people that he ministered to in that day and age. Telling them, look, it's all about me. I am the light of this world. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. Have you got it yet? Are you still wondering how you're ever going to be saved? I am the good shepherd. I am the one who gives you life. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep, because the hireling doesn't care about the sheep. And some people use this for paid pastors. How silly. That's what you call religion, my friends. We take verses like this, we pull them out of context, and we fit them into whatever agenda we want to fit them into. And we call that Christianity, and it's anything but. It's not Christian at all. It's man-made stuff and man-made religion, and we've been doing it from the very beginning of the fall, and we continue to do it until this day. We dress things up and call them Christianity all the time, and they're anything but, I'm sorry to say. Because Christianity involves a person, and that person is Jesus the Christ. And no one is making it to heaven apart from him and his works. Not a one. If their trust is not placed solidly in his work and nothing else, then their faith is shaky at best. The hireling fleeth because he's a hireling. He doesn't care about the sheep. And this is what Jesus is pointing out. The hireling is simply worried about his own skin. Here comes the wolf, here comes the bad guys, while he's just going to run for the hills. Oh, look, the sheep are becoming scattered and the wolf's getting some of them. Oh, well, at least I made it. And that's the fallen human mindset. But you see, my friends, we're fallen still, yes, but something has changed for us. This abundant life that Jesus talks about is now ours. And that's the whole beauty of this text. Because you and I, who are the believers in Jesus Christ, who call ourselves Christian, hear his voice. And we recognize that voice. And there's no other voice that we want to follow. Any other voice that comes down the pike and begins to feed us something that is other than Jesus Christ, we simply shut it out. And we follow after our good shepherd because we can trust him. I can't trust my own abilities. I can't trust your abilities. But I can trust this one, who is the good shepherd, who has laid his life down on my behalf, and who took it up again, securing for me my salvation and my life. I am the good shepherd. In verse 14, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. This is the difference. This is the vast difference between man-made religion or man-made rulers or leaders and the good shepherd. That's why I don't like to be called a shepherd. Some people say we're under shepherds, and perhaps that's a fitting definition, I guess. But I'm just a voice. In reality, I'm just a voice. A voice that has been commissioned to stand here, yes, and proclaim his word. But that's all I can do. I simply point you over and over again to the one who is the shepherd of your soul. As Peter says, you have returned now to the bishop and shepherd of your soul. This one who has laid his life down, who has suffered on your behalf, taken all of the punishment that you deserved, he himself takes it. Why? Well, because he loves you. He's not interested in all of your junk. He simply loves you. And because he loved you, he calls you onto himself and he takes it on the chin for you. And he says, this is what I do. Because this is why I came. I came to gather you unto myself. But you're blind to it. Because you don't see your need of me. You're quite content with your religion. You're quite content, perhaps, with your understanding. You're quite content with whatever it might be, the church you go to. And all along, I'm simply telling you that that's not what it's all about. It's about this one who lays his life down for you, who calls onto his sheep. He says, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And this is just an amazing verse, because what Jesus tells these Jewish people is that you're not the only ones I came for. I came for my people scattered all over this world, Gentiles, non-Jewish people. They also I go after and bring into my fold, and there's only one fold, and there's only one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me. You see, my friends, and this might play a little bit into Sunday's message, I don't know for sure, but the thing that Jesus demonstrates over and over again for the people that he ministers to in this world is that he comes to do the will of his Father. What his Father commands, that's what he does. And he tells the people over and over again, this is now when he commissions his disciples toward the end of this book in chapter 20, and he tells them, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. Because that is your purpose as well. You are to go out into this world and bring this same gospel message to the people that you encounter. By the way you live your life, perhaps, by the way you conduct yourself in business, by the way you treat your neighbor, by the way you act in your community, whatever it might be, this is now what you are to do, because you are my children, you are my sheep, and you follow after one shepherd, and you continually point people to that one shepherd, Jesus the Christ, and you point him nowhere else. Because to do so is idolatry. It is to worship an idol. Which is why John closes out his epistles, by the way, by saying, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Because we're always tempted to look somewhere else. And I won't identify for you what that is, but there can be many things that I'm sure in your own minds you know. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down on myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. You see, my friends, as we examine the words of Jesus, something should resonate with us. You and I are to do what we do in this world, not by compulsion, not because it's somehow going to get us saved or somehow going to keep us saved. No, we do what we do in this world because we are of the Father Jesus the Christ has joined himself to us. And now, because of our great love for our Father and for Jesus the Christ, we are now motivated to go out and do the things we do. We are motivated by love, which is the apostles write about as well. Love constrains us now to do what we do, not compulsion under the law. It is the love of God in Christ Jesus that now motivates us to do what we do and nothing else. But whenever you talk about these things, or whenever you talk about Jesus, there's always a division, isn't there? And that's what you see in verses 19 through 21. People are trying to figure out, well, what do we do with this man? There was a division among them. And they said, well, he's got a devil. This guy's mad. Who would say such things? And other people said, well, no. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? You see, this is where we come to in our consideration of Jesus. It was written in the Review Messenger, I don't know, maybe probably several years ago already. There was a little article in there. I can't remember where it is in the Review. Maybe it's underneath the Jack Pine Barbs or wherever they put it. But there's always a little religious column, I guess I'll call it, or article. And this man, I don't know who wrote it, but he made three observations which I thought was quite profound. When you look at Jesus and you consider him, he says you have to have, there's three things you can think. He's either a lunatic, or he's a loser, or he's the Lord. And you see, this is what we wrestle with in this world. This is what I'm trying to tell you. As we live in this world, it's not about self-preservation. It's not about none of those things. It's about bringing the message of Jesus Christ to the world so that they, upon hearing this message, would make the observation or come to the conclusion by the grace of God that he is none other than the Lord. It's not lunacy. It's not some losing type of proposition to follow Jesus. No, it's following the Lord of the universe. It's coming to love him and know him as your Lord and as your Savior and following after what he teaches you in his word. And knowing and trusting that in fact what he says here, he has in fact done. He has made us his own. We are a sheep. When the shepherd calls out, baa, baa, we line right up and we follow him. Little story for you in closing. In following the shepherd. And this goes to the following his voice. There was a seminary student several years back, before I even went to seminary, who lived with a man in Chassel who had sheep. And he was, I don't know where he was that night, perhaps at class or went to town for something. And when he came home, the sheep were all, you know, they had found a hole in the fence, and like sheep tend to do, I guess they just fall, they all out the hole, the fence they went, and they were running all over in the road, and he was all concerned about this, so he parked his vehicle and jumped out, and he started trying to push those sheep through that hole. But the more he ran around chasing those sheep, the more they just scattered every which way running, and he couldn't do anything to get those sheep to get through that fence. And the man who was the shepherd of the sheep got home, and he noticed all of this. And this is how this man relayed the story. He said he kind of had a little smirk on his face as he watched this poor young man running around trying to drive these sheep all back to the little hole in the fence. And he got out of his vehicle, And he walked up to the hole in the fence, turned and looked at the sheep and said, "Here, ba, here, ba." And those sheep lined right up. And he followed that man right through the hole in the fence and back into the fold. Because that's what it's about, my friends. This whole walk, this whole Christianity, it's about the shepherd. It's about the Savior of the world. It's about his voice being sounded into this world, and we, as his sheep, being tuned to that voice and following him wherever he will lead us. Because we know, even if it's the valley of the shadow of death, there he is, right beside of us. Or if we're there at the dinner table of our worst enemies, there he is with us. Wherever we find ourselves, he's there. When life is great and when life really stinks, there he is. Because he is our shepherd. And he told us, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You are mine." So follow him. Because the fold that he leads you to one day is a marvelous fold. Because it's in heaven. And when we get there, we'll see all the rest of the sheep who followed him. And we'll rejoice with them. Because he is, in fact, the one who will lead us safely home. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you. We thank you this evening for your word. We thank you, Father, for the message of Jesus Christ, the message, Father, that saves us. We thank you, Father, that even as we read your word and become confused even at times, you always bring us back to where we need to be. You center us on your Son. And there, Father, we find our all in all. We find our peace. We find our joy. We find our strength. And from that point, Father, as we journey beneath the shadow of his cross, we wait to the day, Father, when we will walk through those heavenly gates and we will cast our crown at your feet. And we will sing alleluia to the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. So, Father, bless us and keep us. Make your face to shine upon us and be gracious to us. Lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.